Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. We have some awesome guests that's going to be coming on.
Dawn Wildman. I am the California co-coordinator for Tea Party Patriots, and I am also a national coordinator for Tea Party Patriots. And I have my own group here in San Diego, Southern California Tax Revolt Coalition.
This is Sandra Stotsky. I'm at the University of Arkansas in the Department of Education Reform, and I was on the Validation Committee for Common Core Standards.
Okay. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. We'll get a good conversation because we've got two of the best people on board. And but anyway, I'm just so grateful to have you ladies on. And Dawn, I don't know if you've got other friends that's going to come on. But first of all, Dawn, tell us a little bit about what's going on with the Tea Party in California.
We are plugging away at the statewide propositions. We have more tax increases expected. We have, get out the vote efforts all up and down the state. People have really applied themselves to different campaigns for constitutionally secure candidates, as it were, and we're seeing a lot of progress. There's a very contentious governor's race between Meg Whitman and Jerry Brown, which has become kind of the talk of the town. And yet again, we are 65 plus days without a state budget, but our completely inept legislators keep trying to pass more tax increase and spending types of legislation. You know, we're in the red like you wouldn't believe, and no state budget, but let's keep spending. So that's the continual battle here in California, but we are moving ahead in leaps and bounds. We put a ballot initiative for November. We got it onto the ballot. It is to suspend our cap-and-trade legislation that passed 3 years ago in the state, 3-4 years ago in the state. And it was to be fully implemented by the end of this year. And we've actually put it on the ballot to repeal this. It's called Prop 23. And we are working our little butts off to make sure that everybody's aware of it and votes for it and that the citizens get this people's proposition passed. So that's what we're doing.
Well, Dawn, while we've got Miss Sandra here, I'm going to go ahead and get her in on the conversation, but I'd like to ask you further later on about Prop 23, because I just went to a meeting, a local meeting last night, and it's that sustainable development, which, you know, it does sound good, but as Californians have already come to know the truth about it, it is horrible, and to the point that y'all have put it on the ballot, so I'd like to ask you about that. But Ms. Sandra, glad that you've come on. And as you can see, we have got one of the finest people in this nation that has gotten so involved. And now the state of California has got one of the largest Tea Party memberships in the nation. Isn't that right, Dawn?
Absolutely.
And she says they're coming out of the woodwork. So
they
I
are.
Think... this is a great way. Ms. Sandra has been very concerned on about the issue for our children's future. She was part of the validating committee on the national standards. And I'm just going to let her speak to the listeners a little bit about the national standards. It is something of concern to you, Dawn, I know, because you know the Constitution. It protects a parent's rights over our children. And when we take away our local school boards, and our state board's authority to have that input, was essentially cut out the parent's input. So that's a concern to Ms. Sandra. But Ms. Sandra, if you don't mind, go ahead and just tell us what you'd like to tell us about it.
I'm happy to answer questions if there are any from the either audience, if you get any, or from the members that you have here on the talk show itself, about particularly our English language arts standards, because that's my area of expertise. I believe that our math expert might be joining us this afternoon, Professor James Milgram, and he would answer questions about the mathematics standards that Common Core produced. I was on the validation committee and have reviewed very carefully the various drafts of Common Core's English Language Arts standards. I have many concerns about them. I'm following what happens with their development as the many states, including both Massachusetts, where I was on the State Board of Education, and California State Board of Education, have voted to adopt the Common Core's English Language Arts and Mathematics standards, and they will be implemented within the next year or two. Questions will be raised about how the assessments that are being developed based on these standards will, in fact, determine local curriculum, how much voice parents and local schools and the teachers in them will have about the actual curriculum in their schools. And, of course, we don't know yet what will be on these tests, but I'm just following their details. I'm also interested in teacher education and professional development standards because these are also going to be related to these Common Core standards. So there are a lot of things that spin off from states that adopt Common Core standards. And I'll stop there because I'd be happy to answer questions later on. I can address a number of issues about them.
Okay, so what is it we're looking at for these established core standards now? What is it they're looking to teach our children in as far as English language is concerned?
That's actually one of the great puzzlements because the particular English language arts standards that are what Common Core is offering have almost no content to them. There is some content at the high school level, but most of them are generic skills, and they are, for the most part, culture-free and content-free, except, as I say, for the few that are at the high school level. So the question is going to be what guides the content that will be on future common assessments that will be developed, and where will these guidelines come from? Will it be the people who are developing the assessments who then...
Is this the race to the top stuff that we hear so much about?
Yes, yes, yes. This, the race to the top application, which California sent in and didn't get, but Massachusetts did send in and did get, did contain a checkoff where you had to commit yourself to adopting the Common Core standards. And then there are testing consortia. There are two major ones that have also been funded by the USED. I'm not sure where California is with either of these two testing consortia. Massachusetts is a governing state in one of the two testing consortia, one that is being led by Achieve or organized by Achieve. The other is being organized by Linda Darling Hammond at Stanford University. But I don't know where California is with either of these testing consortia. I do know what's happening to some extent in Massachusetts because I was on the state board until July.
Could you actually boil this down for those of us that don't have children still in school or we're unfamiliar with the changes that are bound to happen with this notion of codifying all of these new curriculum standards?
There will be changes, certainly in math, that we can talk about because the California math standards, which were considered to be the best in the country, are no longer going to be California's math standards. The Board of Ed has officially voted to adopt what are considered by some mathematicians less strong math standards, and they do not necessarily prepare all students for Algebra 1 in grade 8, which was part of your older standards. So there will be some changes made in what mathematics is studied at what grade levels in the early grades, and whether or not all students are prepared to study Algebra 1 in grade 8.
I see Mr. Jim, Professor Jim.
Okay.
Milgram is with us. Professor Milgram, can you hear us?
Yes, I can.
Okay, Professor. If you would like to step in and talk about the math go ahead.
Yeah, I guess Sandy seemed to be wandering around and leading to this, that there is a very definite problem with the core standards, particularly in mathematics. There's no particular problem with content-free standards in reading because they don't say anything. But in math, the standards are definitely saying something, and in too many of the basic areas, they're just plain either what we had been doing and it had been failing, or things that are flat out wrong, or things that are not that have never been tried in any country at any time, and we haven't any idea how they'll work. So there are enormous problems within the statement themselves of the math standards. And we don't know how this is going to play out at all.
But can you boil that down to what is it we're talking about? Sandy was discussing that, so we're not going to be meeting the burden of the standard of your child should be able to do algebra by grade 8. So are we just dumbing down education? I did understand that Sandy, when she first started talking about this, mentioned that we're looking at a culture-free education. What exactly...
In English language arts.
Well, I know, but what does that still mean?
Okay. No, it means that in grades K through 8, there is no mention within the standards themselves about what culture we're even dealing with in terms of teaching English. It's only when you actually get to high school level that there are a couple of standards that talk about students being able to read foundational documents, political documents in American history, and there's a grade 11-12 standard that talks about significant works in American literature. That is as specific in terms of any particular culture that the standards get. But in K-8, it could be anything that, of course, will be written in English for students to study in
so
their reading.
So if you wanted to do a whole series on, European literature or
there's
Russian
nothing in the standards to indicate that. Or British literature, for example. There's nothing that indicates that British literature should be taught. It's various literary periods, significant texts or authors. There's nothing specific, except for a Shakespeare play. I should say that there is one standard in grades 11 and 12 that students must study a Shakespeare play. But this is all at the high school level. There's nothing to prepare for it in K through 8. They're basically generic skills, and they're heavily oriented towards informational reading and writing, not literary reading.
So,
which is
I guess
the bulk of.
Maybe this is, I don't think it's a terribly stupid question, but my big thing is, so does Johnny know how to read and write before he even gets to high school? Because it looks like there is really no attempt to bring children into a point where there's a passion for learning. If kids are bored, we all remember this from school. If they're bored, they don't have a very long attention span.
Right, but they don't deal these standards directly with pedagogy. So it's really simply like what you already have in your current, or what were in your current standards. They are standards that are objectives for teachers to aim for, but they don't directly tell the teacher how to teach. So your question remains unanswerable at this point. I can't tell you how they will ensure that students know what they're supposed to know or what level of reading they're supposed to be at. Much will depend upon the tests that get developed, and we just don't know exactly what those tests are going to be.
If I may just say this, from past interviews, which it's on the website, cityonthehill.tv, for those of you that are interested, this is such a complicated and big subject. And like somebody said, this is the biggest overhaul of public education, and the public's not in it. And that's one of the concerns that Ms. Sandra has voiced. There's no debate. There's no hearing. But also, speaking to Professor Milgram, I am very concerned that it is a dumbing down, and he sees that in the math. He said when he started off you know, he was trying to make the math good, of course. That's what he's there for. But at the end, guess what happens, Don? Somebody else has their input in there, and he does not get to see it. And he is supposed to be, you know, the head of this validating, you know, the math. So that is that pretty much it, Professor?
Well, I don't think anybody is the head in the validation committee of any subject, but I was working very closely with the people who were developing the math, and things were going very well for a while there. We were getting really, I thought, very good standards together, and then the state input came in, and that was remarkable for the lack of knowledge of the subject that the standard that the, their comments showed. But politically speaking, some of that had to be included in the document, and the document suddenly became almost incoherent.
Would you tell Don about the, did you say self-algorithms? I can't remember the exact terms.
Student-generated algorithms.
Okay.
As opposed to the standard algorithms, which Professor Milgram can address.
Here was this, was the question of what we called fluency or automaticity. You want to learn a technique for adding, subtracting, multiplying, or dividing so well that you don't have to think about it. That's what we mean by automaticity or fluency. Now, there are two different fluency standards at each grade level in these new core standards. One is for what they call self-constructed algorithms, which could be anything, including wrong, and the other is for the standard algorithms. And my first objection there was that I can't imagine the degree of confusion that students are going to have having to learn to complete fluency. They're often nonsensical algorithms, and then later, a year or so later, having to learn to fluency the standard algorithms. So that's what I meant by inconsistent. And there's a bunch of that in there, both in, we're talking here about algorithms for ordinary arithmetic, but it's equally bad when you talk about fractions. Now, if you don't have fractions, you can't develop algebra. So the algebra really depends on what kids learn in fractions when they move from ordinary arithmetic to arithmetic of fractions. Everything they see in there is duplicated and is basically the same in the algebra. So if they get the fractions right, the algebra should be very simple. If they don't get the fractions right, the algebra may in fact be impossible. So
I was just talking to my husband about this the other day, about this generation that is being raised right now, grade school and up, is going to be a generation that was not taught the way we were some of the simple things that we consider simple things in life, like telling time by a watch that has hands, by being able to do math, as you say, simple addition, subtraction, fractions, because so much has been built into, whether it's computerized or something on TV or whatever, that kids aren't left with this. I feel like they're not given the basic skill set, to balance a checkbook without something being computerized or handed to them, or it's as if we're taking away all of their ability to form problem solving.
That's largely is the situation. I mean, there's some nuances there that should be discussed if one had more time, but I think in summary you state accurately what our kids are facing.
We do have a little bit more time, Professor Milgram, Jim Milgram, if you don't mind, just what nuances are you speaking of? You can go ahead and go into
for
that
example,
if you don't mind.
I mean, it would be a mistake to say that everything we learned in 40 or so years ago when we went to school, or maybe more in my case, was learned in exactly the right way. There has been research done, and And we know it, we now, in the math community itself, I'm a research mathematician, not an educator, but in the math community itself, we understand better what most of these things mean than we did 100 years ago when the original designs for curricula were developed. And so it is possible to take that knowledge and improve instruction. But that is something that is done in the high achieving countries, such as the East Asian countries in particular. But it's something that has been intensely resisted by the education community in this country. So while I agree with everything that was said about that we no longer learn the basics here, it isn't quite true that we should be teaching them exactly the way we were teaching them before. There has been work done. We understand things better in these areas, and we can improve instruction by imitating what's done in the high-achieving countries.
Right, but are we going to be competitive, which is, you know, for all the talk that I hear about governments, about this new world and the everything is done, we're looking at global markets, international, your child now has to, you know, be able to speak 14 languages and be able to compete with Japan and China. And so are kids going to be competitive? Because
let me put it this way. It has been about 10 years since I have accepted American students, Native American citizens, to work with me. I have worked very closely with people from China, with people from France, and people from other Southeastern Asian countries. But I have not found an American, even at Stanford, where I am, who was really good enough to do the kinds of things I wanted to get done.
Well, that does say a lot, doesn't it?
It does. Well, I really think it does.
As a retired teacher, I attended I just retired last year, and I remember attending a professional development course where the guy up there talking was speaking about making kids memorize their multiplication tables. Says, why should we make them memorize their multiplication tables when they have a calculator to do that? And he said, well, people say, well, what happens if they're in a situation where they don't have a calculator? And I tell them, if they're in a situation where they don't have a calculator, we got more to worry about than multiplication tables. Of course, everybody burst out laughing, you know, the typical situation. But what disturbs me, and what I saw as longer I taught, and I was in the classroom 19 years, was that my students were, I was discovering more and more that my students were lacking the ability to think logically and critically and to problem solve. I taught government, economics, and social studies. So whenever you had to ask a question that required a synthesis on the kid's part, they were good at rote memorization if it was straight out of text. But it was very hard for them to use A and B and jump to point C, which I always felt was the value of math. You may never do another geometric proof in your life, but the mental discipline and thinking skills you get in solving geometric proofs and algebraic equations are invaluable in critical thinking and solving other problems. And that's what I'm noticing is missing. And I think it's due to some of the shortcuts we're taking, not just in math, but in other disciplines as well.
Mr. Wayne Wood, I think, has got a great point, and it's very worrisome. And you're hearing all this, Don, and, you know, you're working so hard to try to get this country back on the right track, along with the other, you know, Tea Party movements all over this country. But right here is a plan to really take over our future, and it's through our kids. Because I think one of the things that, as Mr. Wayne was thinking about, is, you know, their thinking is being changed, and we see that, the great opportunity in that, with the English standards. Because now the content, it's going to depend on what these consortia pretty much decide. Talk about the consortia, please.
I can only tell you just a very little because they've only just started up. They were awarded their money from the USED about 2 weeks ago. There are two major testing consortia. Each has about maybe 25 or so states. There's some overlap. and they will have the next 4 years to start developing and piloting test items and common tests that will be used, and then to figure out how to set the cut score for these tests. All of this is to be worked out, so there's very little that I could say at this point since I'm not directly involved with them. But I think you have to also understand that why these new Common Core standards are different from what all the other states have had, including California and Massachusetts up till now, is that they claim that they will determine who is college ready, and this will be a function of the tests that are based on whatever is at the high school level in their standards. This is a whole new concept for everyone to think about, that there will be tests at the high school level, depending upon what's on the test and where the cut scores are set, that will determine whether a student is supposedly college ready or not. But what that means has been extremely difficult to pin down. In math, it may be a little clearer, but still not quite clear. In English language arts, I can tell you that I don't have the foggiest idea what that really means at this point. So let me stop there. But the idea of determining college readiness and career readiness is built into these standards and is going to create a whole set of new issues, because it's not being competent for a high school diploma. It's being declared ready for credit-bearing courses at the freshman level in some post-secondary institution.
And who makes that cut, and what criteria do they choose? That's what's frightening.
That's what we still don't know yet.
Yeah.
It's less clear in English light language arts for sure, but it's not so unclear in mathematics, and you're not going to like the answer.
What is the answer?
The answer is a 2 year non-remedial, a 2 year college non-remedial first course in mathematics, which is typically somewhere below calculus. So it's more advanced than so-called intermediate algebra, but it's not even at the level of the normal pre-calculus course. So
I'm sorry, Professor. This math, well, really, the ELA and the math standards, these standards are supposed to make our kids better. Now, how many years backwards does it send us in the math?
If you really want to know, it depends on the state. There were four states whose standards I judged were better than the Common Core standards, and those were California, Massachusetts, Minnesota, and Indiana. And then every other state would benefit from using the Common Core standards, but I regarded that as a very negative statement.
Because they're still going to be behind how many years?
Behind international expectations. By the end of seventh grade, they're over 2 years behind international expectations.
Well, see, I see a train wreck here in how they implement this, because about 7-8 years ago, we had a well-meaning governor decided he wanted to put all the students on a college track. So one year, he just decided every one of our new ninth graders were going to go into Algebra 1 and Algebra 2, even though many of we had a double-track system where we'd taken some kids along a slower track. And so we were having ninth graders placed in Algebra 1 who were expected to take general math in their freshman year, and then maybe take Algebra 1 in their sophomore year. These weren't students that had any big intellectual or college ambitions. But what happened was these students went in there and they were failing. And, of course, the teachers were being blamed for not doing their job because they had too many students failing. But when you've got kids on one track and then you just turn them and put them in another area, you're setting them up for failure. And then we started putting special ed kids in regular education classes and making a student who's educationally mentally retarded, EMR, into a regular ed class and expecting them to pass too, and then we wonder why.
I would think that because the evaluations are going to be so tied, they should be speaking out, but I guess there's not much information out there to really speak
out. This is a very, very good question that you have asked about. I can find almost no comments on blogs or on the internet from, say, English teachers, or math teachers for that matter, who are commenting on standards that they have read, the Common Core, in at least Massachusetts and California, which both had very good standards, and they could be looking at the new standards that they're going to be implementing and would know whether these were better or not, in contrast with what they had been teaching to, say, for 10 years or so with their experienced teachers. It's almost impossible to find comments from teachers. Now, part of the problem is that teachers don't like to speak up if they have something negative to say when there is a policy that has been pronounced, and this is what they're going to be told they're doing, whether or not they like it. Teachers don't like to stand out and speak up that way. So it's going to take a little bit of investigation by some good local reporters, I think, who go into their own...
Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think we need local reporters going into their local high schools and just asking for anonymous comments, maybe, from their high school English and math teachers, because they'd be the ones who could give the most cogent kinds of comments on what they see as the differences between what they're now being asked to teach to and what they were being asked to teach to. That's where I would want to see a little bit of investigative journalism, but we haven't had
it. Sandra?
Yeah.
No, Ms. Sandra, I saw it on, I'm sorry, Dawn, go ahead.
I just had actually, along that train of thought, how much do the unions, the teachers' unions, play a part in any of this?
Oh, they play a big role, and they have been behind
the speaking out.
They're behind Common Core standards because there's going to be a huge amount of money for professional development. Have to understand that there's going to be money available for entrepreneurs with who are or people at our School of Eds who are engaged in professional development. And then we have this skills movement coming from a group called Partnership for 21st Century Skills that is also looking for a big piece of money from our public schools for technology, high-tech stuff. So we've got a lot of very eager beavers out there waiting for
bureaucracy into our children's education.
And get this started, Dawn. I'm sorry, let me ask Ms. Sandra to tell Dawn. Ms. Stonsky, tell them about the Gates Foundation and how they started this off with the governors, if you don't mind.
Well, that's a different story in a sense about who's funding all of this. It's not coming from the states. There's been a misconception that these are state-initiated standards. They're certainly not coming directly from the USED because by Constitution that's illegal. But the Gates Foundation has basically funded and had the plan several years ago. It funded the two organizations that developed these Common Core standards. It funded the two major groups that provided reviews and comparisons of Common Core standards with state standards. It has funded a number of different organizations to promote these Common Core standards. It is even funding a group to validate them. This is after the fact. This is now going on, a validation study to show that they supposedly are research-based and internationally benchmarked, because they're not. So they're going to provide a study claiming they are. And then, of course, the Gates Foundation also influenced the membership of the Standards Development Committee, the Draft Writing Committee, the Feedback Reviewers Committee, and even the Validation Committee. So basically they are the Gates National Standards, and the Gates Foundation people worked hand-in-hand with USED people on this. They are not state standards. They are Gates Foundation-initiated standards, as far as I'm concerned.
And I also believe if you look real close, you'll find there aren't many classroom teachers in their experts. I remember we did a Governor Folsom here in Alabama did a Goals 2000 committee to change educational standards and improve Alabama educational standards. And he called in people from business, and he called in some professors from colleges, all due respect to Post Company. And he called in executives and politicians and lawyers, and he had just about every segment of the population represented on his Goals 2000 committee to establish classroom standards in the state of Alabama, except there were no classroom teachers involved.
This is very common. There were only a couple of classroom teachers.
And there were probably NEA poster children.
Well, the one who was on the validation committee was the NEA candidate as an English teacher. But you also have to be alerted to the fact that while all these states have already adopted Common Core standards, we now have a drafting of science standards underway, being led by ACHIEVE. And this is something that organizations like your, what is it, Tea Party Patriots or whatever, can start looking into. These are now being developed. ACHIEVE has taken the lead. It's coming under the auspices of the National Research Council, and there are no discipline-based science organizations that are part of the drafting process. It's being led by people with pedagogical goals, inquiry-based science standards.
Right.
So this is something that people know, this is the next set of standards down the pike that people need to think about. It's not coming from CCSSO, although it will be involved, but they are being developed. They're not part of any Race to the Top application because that's over with. But there is a great concern about what these science standards will be like and how, for example, in California, how they relate to what's
going on. It's all about climate change and its effect on the population. And we
well, that may be. We just don't know.
It's
we just don't know.
Right.
It's
well, Don, let me ask this, Don. Let me ask Don, if you don't mind. Don, with what you heard, usually you're the one telling us a lot of stuff, but I know the two professors and Mr. Wayne has gave you a lot to think about. This, you know, everybody seems to be running off the cliff. The governors really did not know what they were getting into. I think they were just desperate for money in this economy. And we would like for them to look into it, but half of the country has already signed on. And from what I hear, it'll take 5 years to undo it unless Congress has hearings on this issue. You know, we're hoping that the next election we can put some people who has a sense of, hey, this great federalizing of education, you know, overhauling our education needs public input. I mean, public education with no public input. What do you recommend as some of the steps that maybe is doable for people that are concerned?
Well, I think one of the things is very basic in what we say to people at every level, every stage about civic involvement, which is, time to get back into your PTA, time to start going to your parent-teacher conferences. I know parents are extraordinarily busy this day, but it's time to start really looking at your kids' textbook, look at what they're learning, and it's time for us to start really asking our teachers to step forward and commenting on this. They are the ultimate guide for our children in that classroom every single day. And I
except that you do have to be concerned about teachers who have been very influenced by professional development or coursework in pedagogy from our schools of education, who are then going to promote what they call inquiry-based science education with practical application to local environmental concerns and so on, as opposed to an emphasis on content and scientific procedure. So there is a you have to be careful about leaning too heavily on local input. I would like to suggest that one of the things that might be useful in relation to these newly developing science standards, depending upon what happens with the election in November, and if there is a congressional committee on education that could be persuaded to hold hearings and to invite members of scientific organizations, scientists from the college level, and the graduate level and from engineering organizations to give testimony on these drafts as to what these standards that are being proposed in draft form at the high school level would mean for their programs at the college level. That could be valuable testimony because we need to hear from them.
Having California, a gentleman who started an organization, helped start an organization called California Teachers Empowerment Network, mm-hmm. Larry Sands. And the reason was is that the unions had led the teachers down the garden path for so long, and it was the unions that were basically judging what was to be taught in a school rather than a teacher. And because mm-hmm. they feel sort of mm-hmm. tied to that union so much, they had no place to sort of voice their concerns. And so this network was, you know, started, which for California teachers, I know has to be an absolute godsend, because it gives them an alternative to turn to and see that, you know, all this stuff is happening. It's okay to come out and speak about it, that you're not alone in it, because I can imagine a lot of teachers that really are feeling the same way as you do, Mr. Wayne, or Sandy, or Professor Jim. They don't feel like they can actually speak out. And
well,
you know,
they don't like, the emperor doesn't like to be told he's naked, you know.
Yeah.
I did see a news media that did a piece on this, and mm-hmm. I'm disappointed to say that, of course, whatever the video was that they were shown, I'm sure had to be slanted, because they thought this was a wonderful thing. And then to top it off, they asked the student what they think of it. And I'm thinking, you know, research is what you've got to do. You cannot do it this way, because your audience doesn't know what's going on. The children certainly don't know, and I don't think those teachers knew either. And
well,
so that's where we're at, we're in that dilemma.
You know, the thing is, we have had victories even at the local level. It might encourage you, you know, just a few months ago, Miss Betty Peters, our state board rep, fought the new social studies standards, which we think are vital, because your understanding of your history and your system of government is your culture, and it's your national identity. And they had come out with just an atrocious course of study for social studies. And Betty's usually the one in the corner telling the emperor he's naked up there at the state level. And so she sent it to me to get my advice, and she'd had some other teachers' input. In the end, we were able to get over 300 teachers across the state to protest this change in the course of study, and they kept the old one, which was considered one of the best, and it was workable. Not perfect, but definitely better than the mess they were trying to give us. And so we were able to stop it. It's surprising to have that many teachers come out and speak, but I think it can happen if the teachers realize they're not alone and there will be somebody watching their back, and they have a good enough cause, and they know, and they're living. Oftentimes, teachers aren't given the full story. We're given the company line and expect to toe the company line,
yes,
and we don't know the other side. So it's a matter of education and the teachers and also organization. And we can do this from the bottom up and the top down. As I feel with the Tea Party, it needs to be a full court press on all fronts, because that's how we're being hit from all fronts.
I'd like to mention a website that some people have referred to me, Common Sense on Common Core Standards.blogspot.com. Common Sense on commoncorestandards.blogspot.com, and I will put down, it is on our website, cityonahill.tv, and we'll try to make it really stand out. But we do need to get information, because Ms. Sanders' right. I tried to look for 2 nights to get information on the Internet, and everything was about how wonderful this was. Every state mm-hmm. is following that drumbeat. That state has passed it. We need to get on it. You know, it's almost like a deluge off the cliff. And I thank God, Professor Jim and Professor Sandra, you know, that you come on really any time that you can speak. And so, Dawn, any time you would like for them to speak on this issue, because I think once the parents get a drift of it, I think they get passionate.
Yeah, you think about it. This is our kids' ability to think. How are they going to be informed voters if they don't know how to tell when smoke's being blown in their faces or not? When you consider what America has been, we're the country that produced Ben Franklin, Thomas Edison, and Henry Ford, and we're losing that edge. How long can we stay, you know, a powerful nation?
And Don, you know, you're fighting so hard along with the other Tea Party people that's listening. We're all trying to fight, but this problem has really caught a lot of us unawares. And so I think Professor Stotsky and Professor Jim, I know you all would like for people to blog on this and put it on their website. So, Don, do you think it's something that y'all can post on your website and get it passed along?
Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, all of us, you know, whether or not you still have a child that's in school, you know, this is the future of our country, and nobody wants to have our kids indoctrinated and worse yet dumbed down so they're not competitive.
That's not what this nation is all about. But I'm hoping the parents would get involved. But so much on that and so much else is happening. I haven't even went into Agenda 21. And I know there were some people that was wanting to hear about it because last night that was a big deal for these people that were there. And one of the things they brought out, which seems kind of silly, Don, it starts off with little rules like you cannot park your vehicle in your front yard. And if you're, say, if you have a lawn mowing business, certainly cannot park that truck with a lawn mowing business sign on the front of your house. You know, little regs that seems kind of silly, but then it gets bigger and bigger.
Or well, yeah.
And it's that sustainable development. And that's the words we heard, and that's what you're having to deal with.
Absolutely, and the worst part of it is every one of these bills that I read is just more horrific than the last. The clean energy bill that Reid introduced before the recess this summer it's the whole point of this is to overregulate your existence. If you have, because they are so insistent on having electric cars be the thing of the future and not allowing a free market to actually take that idea and run with it. People will buy something if it is good for them and works for them. They're going to foist it upon you to the extent that if you go to remodel your own home, you better have the ability to have a plugged-in car access from your house. So even though you might not be own one of these or drive one, it will be they're changing the building codes, they're changing all the inspections, all of this stuff that goes to every aspect of your life. And we see it from Florida to California. We are living with cap and trade in this state, and it has decimated us. Every industry has left, and it has decimated the diesel trucking industry because of the overregulation. It has, you know, sent every company. We are listed for like the fourth year in a row or something as one of the worst business environments. We see it within our Tea Parties. People that have businesses that are Tea Party leaders in this state are leaving this state because they can't afford it anymore. And this ever-increasing encroachment and taxing on us individually and on our business is killing the state. And, you know, the environmentalists take the position of wildlife. In our case of our Central Valley, it was fish over families. You know, we had a delta smelt that had an environment within the delta. Well, we better shut down the water because this non-native bait fish is more important than the fields that are fallowing and the farmers that are out of business now. And California supplies 25% of this nation's produce. So, you know, just incredible things. This we are trying so hard to get Prop 23 passed in California, which will suspend our cap and trade. And, you know, the economists in our state are telling us this is costing California 1.1 million jobs. It's going to cost the average family about $4,000 annually more a year, $50,000 for a small business. 97% of the employment in the state comes from small businesses. And they just don't get it. It's all about keeping the environmentalists happy. And, you know, frankly, if we keep keeping these environmentalists happy, the only thing that's left at the end of the day is no people. California gets turned into a national park that nobody can ever visit.
That's the goal, isn't it? I mean, after all, isn't the human race a virus that's infecting the planet and needs to be wiped out?
Here's the worst part of it, too. So even if we get past... notion that this is a big fallacy about global warming and the human's extent to which that actually is happening. Even if you get past that, California only produces less than 2% of the world's greenhouse gas emissions. So even if California had no people, it is not going to change the planet so extravagantly that we have to commit this regulation suicide for this state. It is unbelievable. It's the same thing that happens every time they have one of these summits. And China and India says, oh, very nice, fabulous. We're not getting on board, but you guys have a nice day.
Yeah. Well, here's me is just read on Drudge today that it's no longer global warming, no longer is it climate change. Now it's global climate disruption. We got a new term.
I did see that. Wow. Love it when they change the term as if it's going to change the mentality.
Yeah. It's just
well, Don, I remember interviewing a Professor Bedreau, 27 years, you know, physics, chemistry, and, you know, he says, you know, that's a farce because, for one thing, the Earth has no size, that greenhouse effect. And it's the same thing with what you said. No matter what California does, it's really not going to amount to anything, you know. But and we asked him, well, what can we do, Professor? He says, pray. It's an agenda. You know,
yeah,
it's an agenda. And that's the same thing that's happening with the schools. It's an agenda, a dumbing down. But it's time to wake up, and I'm so grateful that we have people like you, Don. I cannot thank you enough, because when I hear California is fed up, I know there's going to be a change because California has taken it and taken it.
Yeah, we're working really hard to make sure that we see that change as well.
And I think there's some changes going to go on. What do you think about O'Donnell?
I
think so. I think we got rid of somebody that needs to be gotten rid of. So I think we're on. The Tea Party movement has really helped a lot. So you that are listening, if you're not a part of the Tea Party movement, if you're not a part of the Tea Party, you need to be a part. If you care about your children, as these two professors have just really tried to tell you what is going on as best as they can, and there's so much information out there, we cannot possibly cover it all to the best of, you know, that you can understand it fully. But there is information on common sense, it says common sense on Common Core. But it'll be on our website, www.cityonahill.tv. We ask you to take an hour even out of your busy schedule and just, you know, go to some of these Tea Party websites. Find out what they're doing in your neighborhood. Get involved, because unfortunately we can no longer leave it to our government. Someone has taken over our government, and they're turning things upside down where good is now being called evil and evil is called good. And even teachers don't know what to do. As Ms. Sandra said, you know, they're afraid to speak up because it's their job. And so you and me, it's going to have to be us speaking up, because it means our children. Our children's future is at stake. So as we close, I've had you all over the length of time. And thank you for being so gracious, Professor Jim and Professor Sandra Stotsky. And Ms. Dawn and Mr. Wayne. Ms. Dawn, are you still on?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Well, I hope that, you know, Professor Jim is not too far from you. He's right there in California, right, Professor?
It's a big state.
It's a big state. But, you know, think about him on this subject anytime you need some, you know, input from the best.
Absolutely.
Think about him and think about Professor Stotsky. And I thank God that they came on. And this was a last-minute thing. And I thought, you know, if anybody can help get this information out, I know the Tea Party movement can, because I know that your hearts are right. It's about God and country, and it's certainly about our kids. So if I may ask, Mr. Wayne, as always, Mr. Wayne, you know how we like to give everything to God, and I know the Founding Fathers would roll over if they knew that now our children is in danger of losing their mind, in essence. When you're teaching them one kind of math and another kind of math, and you're getting them so confused, and you're going to put in all sorts of agenda in the English language, and no, you know, social studies, no telling what's going to be in there. We need to give it to God in prayer and hope that, and pray that people listening will share it to others and let's make a difference. It's going to take us.
Father, the Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you, we just thank you, Lord, for the that we still live in a country where we can still speak up. And, Lord, we pray that the light will stay on a little bit longer, Father God, so we can shine the light of truth and into a dark and dying world. And, Lord, give us the strength to do what we know to do. And, Lord, give us the knowledge to know what to do, Father. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your courage, Lord, to stand up against what we see to be evil and what we see to be wrong. So in Jesus' name, as we come before you, we thank you for these folks who came out and spoke up and spoke what they knew from their knowledge and reached down to the courage to stand, Lord, knowing that sometimes there's repercussions when you stand. We ask that, God, you'll comfort them and give them grace to carry on in the fight. We pray for those who are listening in today that, Lord, that the words and the facts that have been spoken today will be seeds planted in their hearts that will grow, Father God, that they'll be able to take this and bear forth good fruit in their fights and their, wherever they're at, Lord, and to know what they need to do to turn this country around and bring us back to our knees before you. And we just thank you, God, for all your grace and all your mercy. And we just pray, Lord, for this country from its leaders down to its lowest citizen, Father God, that you'll touch them and bring our hearts back to you. In Jesus' name we pray and do praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks. Thank you for being on Studio on the Hill. God bless you.